The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John. Once again, John chapter 14. And we continue to make our way through this wonderful section of Scripture known as the Upper Room Discourse. And we continue to plug along and we're going slow. We're going slow through this section because there's so much here. And I confess to you that I had planned to get through the end of the chapter this week, and that's not going to happen. We're going to cover one verse today. And so we're going to look at one verse, John 14, verse 27. And we're going to look at one verse this morning because it is so rich. And I believe your hearts are going to be greatly ministered to. Let me just read the verse. Let me read to the end of the chapter to set the context a little bit. But we'll look at just verse 27 this morning. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you, before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. I think you would agree that we live in a world where anxiety abounds. We live in a stressed out, anxious, worried, fearful world. Worry and fear and anxiety dominate our lives, and everyone is on some sort of quest for peace and quiet. I did some research this week and I was amazed at what I found. There are so many things on the web about how you can live an anxiety-free life. There's an entire program that you can purchase for three installments of $19.95. And it says this: are you constantly worried about being put in a situation where you know another panic or anxiety attack will strike? Are you getting tired of just coping with anxiety or numbing yourself with medication to the point where that anxiety temporarily disappears? Wouldn't you rather free yourself completely of all panic attacks and general anxiety? Now you can! A revolutionary new product, Panic Away! Created by a former sufferer of anxiety, provides an innovative approach to ending panic anxiety in a few easy-to-follow steps. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if that was easy? Websites all over about how to have anxiety-free kids. You can have an anxiety-free diet. I even found places about anxiety-free dentistry. I'm going to talk to Dr. Hill about that and see if that's even possible. We have people all over looking on this quest for peace, looking for this quest to be free from anxiety, to be free from fear. And if we look at the other statistics, we'll know that few are finding it. Few people are finding the stress-free life that they're looking for. Let me give you some examples. I told you before that 75% of doctor's visits are stress-related. 18% of adults have anxiety issues each year. Over $42 billion are spent each year on stress and anxiety-related cases. Stress and anxiety in the workplace cost American businesses $300 billion a year. There are entire doctor's offices and clinics that specialize in anxiety disorders, what causes anxiety, anxiety treatment. And then we've seen in the last 20 years a cropping up of all kinds of disorders that have been classified under the guise of anxiety. Panic disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, mixed anxiety depressive disorder, and social anxiety disorder. All these disorders seemingly have been assigned to the cause of anxiety. A number of medications and therapy options for treating those with anxiety. We live in a world that is characterized by fear and worry and anxiety. And everyone seems to be looking for peace and no one's finding it. Everyone's looking for some sort of peace and quiet, some calmness, some stillness, some tranquility, and no one seems to be finding it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're one of those people. You're here today and you are just one of these people that we've just talked about, anxious, fearful, worried, looking for some sort of inner peace, some sort of tranquility, some sort of calmness that will bring some sensibility to your life. Maybe you're here this morning and your heart is troubled. Maybe some recent trials have unsettled you. Maybe there's instability in your home or at the workplace. Maybe you've been an anxious person all your life and you said, I've just always been this way and I probably will always be this way. I've never had real victory over this in my life. Some of you are here this morning and you're asking those questions. And you're asking the question, where do I find a peace that lasts? Where do I find a peace and a calmness and a tranquility that lasts, that is independent of circumstances? Where do you find this kind of peace? I got good news. It's right here in verse 27, John 14. And I trust as we go through this one verse this morning that your heart is going to be blessed. Your soul is going to be encouraged because, listen, there is hope. There is hope for you. There is hope for you if you're struggling with these issues that we've just mentioned. There is hope. Let me remind you of the context of where we've been in our study of John chapter 14. You remember that these are Jesus' final words to the disciples. These are his final instructions to them. The cross is near. The shadow of the cross has grown larger and larger. It's looming closer and closer on the horizon. The cross is merely 12 to 15 hours away. He brings his disciples together and he tells them that one of them is going to betray him and one of them is going to deny him and that he is going somewhere where they are not going to be able to follow him. And so they've been troubled. Their souls have been put in a place of unrest. And so they're weary. They're struggling. They're sorrowful. Their souls are heavy because their beloved Savior is leaving them and they can't fathom the glorious Christ suffering at the hands of sinful men. They're filled with fear. They're filled with worry. They're filled with anxiety. And Jesus begins to pour on the comfort. Jesus begins to just care for these men and wrap them in his arms, as it were, and just care for them and tend to their troubled hearts. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, we continue to see one comfort of Christ after another. Starting in verse 15, there's a number of them. Let me just review for you where we've been. In verse 15 through 17, we said that there's a promise of a divine comforter. There's a promise of a divine comforter where Jesus promises these troubled disciples that he is going to send to them a helper, a teacher, an instructor, someone who's going to be with them and not just with them, but in them. This Holy Spirit, a person, God himself, who will actually take up residence in the hearts of his disciples and you and I today as well, to give them comfort, to grant them peace. Secondly, we talked about the possession of a supernatural life that Jesus says in verses 18 to 19 that because I live, you too will live. And so he's prophesying and speaking of his resurrection and he's saying there's coming a day when I will raise from the dead and I will have life in me and that you will have that same life as well. Great promise of a supernatural life. Thirdly, we talked about the presence of a profound union. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that Jesus himself promised that he would come and dwell within us. And so there's a promise in verses 16 and 17 of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us. And then there's a promise in verse 20 of Christ himself coming to dwell within us. And then there's a promise in verse 23 of God the Father coming to dwell within us as well. This is a promise of the entire Trinity residing within the believer. It's a profound supernatural union that we fully can't comprehend. But what comfort? Fourth, last week we talked about the preparation for a divine teacher. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus said that he would send a helper, the teacher, who will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I said to you. This is a promise by Christ that he will send to them the teacher, the Holy Spirit, who will help their hearts to understand and know the things that he has taught them and to bring them to remembrance. And we said this was not just a promise that he will bring a Bible verse to their memory when they needed it or for us. This was a promise to those men that he would sustain them as they wrote down and communicated God's truth and ensured that the scriptures that were written down with complete precision and accuracy. This was the doctrine of the inspiration of scripture. And so these are comfort after comfort after comfort after comfort. Jesus is pouring on his care for the disciples. And we come to another one today. It's in verse 27, and it's the power of a genuine peace. It's the power of a genuine peace. It's in verse 27. Let me read the verse again and we'll talk about it. He says, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. These are his final words. In fact, these may be his final words in the upper room itself. If you notice down in verse 31, he says, arise, let us go from here. So at the end of the chapter, at the end of chapter 14, verse 31, Christ says, let's get up, let's go. And so they make their way to the garden. And so these may be his final words in the room itself. He promised them peace. He promises them the same quietness of heart, the same calmness and stability of soul that he himself possessed. And he wants them to know that as they go forth ministering on his behalf, they are going to be those who have the very peace of Christ, sustaining them and strengthening them and encouraging them. He promises them that he's going to leave them his peace. This was very common in that day. It's still done today in the Jewish community where Jews greet each other with the shalom greeting. It's a greeting that's used to greet someone. It's also used to say farewell to someone. And so oftentimes if you are around Jewish people, they will greet each other and they will say goodbye by saying the word shalom. It's kind of like aloha in Hawaii, right? Kind of the same idea. But here it's a statement of well-being. Of completeness. It's a statement of contentment and soundness and wholeness and health and welfare and goodness and safety and rest. And so when someone says to you, shalom, they are saying, I hope you have and blessings upon you for well-being and completeness and contentment and health and welfare. It's the hope that your day, your week, your life will be without trouble, but it's also a statement that you will have the presence of all that is good for you, of joy and happiness and contentment and health and stability. And that's really what Jesus is doing here. These are his final words. And so he is giving them a shalom, a greeting, a farewell that says, men, I am trusting for you the absence of trouble and the presence of peace and comfort. Hold your finger here and go over just a few chapters to chapter 20. And I want you to see that here after his resurrection, he does something very similar, very consistent with Jewish tradition. John chapter 20, verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. This is very consistent with the Jewish greeting and farewell. Look at verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Verse 26. He says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came and the doors having been shut and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. So Jesus is offering to these men something very consistent in the Jewish tradition, granting them peace. Trusting that they will have lack of trouble, but also the presence of joy and stability and security. But listen, look up. Jesus is offering them something that they have never experienced before. He is offering them something far deeper and far more lasting than the world could ever offer. He is offering them a supernatural peace that would banish any fear, any anxiety, any trepidation, any trouble. Friends, this is good news. And this is for you as well. This is not just true for those 11. This is true for all who are in Christ. If you're a believer here today, these truths are for you as well. Jesus is promising to his troubled disciples that they will have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And he promises the same to you as well, that he promises to you a supernatural peace in the midst of the troubles and storms of life that the world cannot replicate. It's a kind of peace that they were in need of, that calmed their troubled souls, and it is a kind of peace that many of you probably are in need of as well this morning. So, for this morning, I want to pick this verse apart and give you four characteristics of this kind of peace. If we're to look at it, we're just going to pull these little phrases apart in this verse, and we're going to look at four characteristics of the peace which Jesus himself here promised. So let's look at these first. First is that it provides security and joy. This kind of peace that Jesus is talking about is not a fleeting peace. It's not a kind of transitional peace or transitory peace. It doesn't come and go. This is a peace that provides security and joy. Now imagine these disciples. They are troubled. They're confused. They're fearful. They are anxious. They are sorrowful. And they are in need of one thing right now. They're in need of some peace. They're in need of someone to calm their troubled hearts. They need some reassurance that things are going to be okay. And so Jesus gives them exactly what they need. He gives them peace. He says in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." The word peace is the word eirene, where we get our word irenic, or the name Irene. If you know someone whose name is Irene, this is the name right here. It's the word peace. And it's used in Scripture to refer to a state of tranquility or a state of stability or security or prosperity. Let me just give you a little bit of context here. There are three different kinds of peace in Scripture. I want you to understand this because I want you to understand the kind of peace that Jesus is referring to here. There are three different ways that this word peace is used in Scripture. One, there is objective peace. And when the Scriptures use the word peace, it can refer to, in one sense, an objective peace between us and God. That is objective peace. It is the kind of peace between God and man that comes through salvation. Prior to us coming to Christ, we were not at peace with God. We were at war with God. We were at enmity with God. We were not his friends. We were his enemies. And so in the gospel, in Christ, in salvation, God reconciles that. He takes care of that problem and he creates peace where there once was enmity and strife. Romans chapter 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's objective peace. That is peace that comes to us through the gift of the gospel, through salvation, through Christ. That is one form of peace. I don't think that's the kind of peace Jesus is talking about here. It's true that there is peace in Christ, and he may be alluding to that, and that true peace starts there. If you want peace in your life, you've got to start with the gospel. You've got to start with your need for Christ. And so that's where true subjective peace comes from, but I don't think that's where Jesus is going with this. There's a second kind of peace mentioned in Scripture. It's relational peace. The kind of peace that exists between believers. There's a peace that you are to have between brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 12:18, "As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Right? You have an obligation as a believer to be at peace with fellow believers. If there's conflict in your life with a fellow believer, God says, as far as it depends on you, you be at peace with all men. You do what it takes to reconcile that relationship and bring harmony and peace between you and that brother or sister in Christ. That's relational peace. Same word. And it's possible that Jesus is talking about that here, but probably not. He's not talking about the relationships within the disciples here. He's talking about a different kind of peace. So he's not necessarily speaking about objective peace, and he's not necessarily talking about relational peace. I think what he's talking about is the third kind, subjective peace. I think this is what Jesus has in mind here. He's talking here about a kind of peace that is inner, a kind of peace that comes from rest and contentment and confidence in God and confidence in Christ. It's that kind of composure that comes to us in the midst of trouble. I think that's the kind of peace he's talking about. This is subjective peace. This is that inner sense of rest and contentment, a calmness or confidence in God, resting in his goodness and resting in his sovereign hand in all things. It's that quietness of heart that comes over your heart and your soul, knowing that God is in control of all things. That's the kind of peace that I believe Jesus is talking about here. It's that kind of peace that prevents anxiety. It's that kind of peace that keeps fear from suffocating your soul. Subjective peace. That inner sense that God is working. That calmness and rest that comes to your soul. I think that's the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about, because that's what those men needed. They were in desperate need of someone to calm their troubled hearts. And Jesus says, men, I'm giving you my peace. Let me show you another passage that I think helps us understand what this subjective peace is like. Hold your finger here in John 14 and go over to the book of Philippians. I want you to see from the Apostle Paul what he says about this same kind of subjective peace. I want you to understand from his perspective what it's like to speak about this kind of peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. You know this well. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here it is. And the peace which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love that, don't you? Jesus says, Paul says in verse 6, do not be anxious. Could it be any more clear than that? Be anxious for nothing. And so what I want you to understand here is that God, through the Apostle Paul, gives a command to not be anxious. This is a command, an instruction, a clear command for us. Don't be anxious. Mark this down somewhere. If God commands you to do something, he provides you the resources to carry out that command. Right? God doesn't command you to do something and say, good luck, have at it. He's not a God like that. God is a gracious God. And when he commands us to do something, he also supplies the ability to do that. Say, where is it? Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you are anxious, what are you to do? You're to go to the Lord in prayer, and you're to offload those burdens to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is the means by which you cast your anxieties upon the Lord. God says, don't be anxious. And he says, here's the means by which you can have that freedom from anxiety. You come to me, whatever it is, you bring everything to me by prayer, supplication, with an attitude of thanksgiving, and you can make your request known to me. And then here's the promise. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is a promise. That is a guarantee. God says, if you want that kind of tranquility of soul, then you bring your burdens to me. You bring your anxieties to me. And when you do that, the kind of peace that I am offering to you will stand guard. I love that picture, don't you? It's a military term. It says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The idea here is a sentry, a guard, standing guard against those who would come and enter. When I was in the Air Force, I had to go through survival training, survival, evasion, resistance, escape training. In case we ever became a prisoner of war, they taught us how to survive and evade and escape. We traveled that night over the course of a week, traveling from one checkpoint to another, trying to evade the aggressors, the people that were out there trying to find us. And every night there were two of us as we traveled in groups of two. One of us would stand duty. We'd take sentry duty. We would stand guard. We would make sure that no one was there to find us. No one who was unauthorized would enter camp. We took our position, we took our post, and we stood guard. That's the idea. There's a peace that is available to you as a believer. If you are in Christ, a peace that will stand up and take its position at its post as a guard, as a sentry, to keep from entering anyone or anything that will threaten your peace, that will threaten your security. Friends, that's good news, isn't it? The idea here is a garrison, a citadel. God's peace takes its position as a guard, as a sentry. It stands at the door of your mind. It stands at the door of your heart. And it prevents coming into your heart or mind anything that will threaten your security. And when that happens, friends, nothing will strip that from you. When you have that kind of peace, there is nothing that will strip from you that sense of security and joy. There's things that will attempt to, but they cannot once the Spirit of God and the peace of God stands guard at the door of your heart. I think that's the kind of peace Jesus is talking about. Go back to John chapter 14. Actually, no, stay there because we're going to come back to Philippians 4. Stay there. He says in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I think that's the same kind of thing that Paul promised in Philippians chapter 4. There is a subjective peace, a kind of inner security, inner calm, inner tranquility that will come to you where Christ is the fortress and peace is the guard. This is independent of circumstances. Right? You know this? This is independent of your circumstances. This is something that is not dependent upon your circumstances. Like when circumstances go well, your peace rises. Or when your circumstances go bad, your peace falls. No, this is totally uncontrolled by your circumstances. This is a kind of peace and security and joy that is independent of your circumstances. I think you see that in the Apostle Paul. Look in chapter 4 of Philippians. Just look down. Look what he says in verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. How could he say that? You know where he was when he wrote that? He was in prison. Paul was sitting chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day for 2 years. And he writes, hey, I'm good. I'm calm. I'm content. I've learned to be happy in whatever circumstances I am in. Why? Because what he had just written was true in his own life. The peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So back in John chapter 14, Jesus is promising this kind of peace. When he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, that's what he's promising. He is promising a calmness, a quietness of soul. He is promising to you resources that will enable you to go through life without anxiety, without fear, without worry. I want to get specific with you. Because I believe this is something we need to understand in our culture today. We live in a culture today that says, you may have this, and if you have it, there's not a whole lot we can do. We can give you some stuff, we can give you some therapy, but there's not a whole lot we can do for you. And I want you to understand this. I want you to understand that when God commands something, He supplies the resources. It's a command. Do not be anxious. And there's a promise in verse 27. I will give you peace. Listen, we have to be discerning about this. There are many today who have bought the lie that anxiety is a medical issue. There are many today who have bought the lie that this is strictly a biological issue. And when you buy that lie, you take it out of the realm of the spiritual and you move it into the medical realm. And when you do that, you cut yourself off from the resources that God provides to deal with this problem. You end up living a life of fear and anxiety. And that's exactly what has happened today. We live in a society that has labeled this, listen, a disorder. And I want to be very sensitive here. I want to be very cautious. I don't want to offend anyone. I want to be very gracious. But I want you to understand this from a biblical perspective. I want to give you some examples and I want to talk about them. There is today a whole category, a whole family of disorders that fall under this realm of anxiety related. Generalized anxiety disorder is a pattern of frequent, constant worry and anxiety over many different activities. Here's some of the symptoms that have been described as being associated with this disorder. Difficulty concentrating, difficulty controlling worry, excess anxiety and worry that is out of proportion to the situation most of the time. Excessive sweating, palpitations, shortness of breath, stomach intestinal symptoms, fatigue, irritability, muscle tension, restlessness, or feeling keyed up or on edge. Some of you are like, hey, that's me every single day. Sleep disturbances, difficulty falling or staying asleep, or restless, unsatisfying sleep. Those who diagnose generalized anxiety disorder will usually involve some sort of treatments. Here's a list of possible treatments. Cognitive behavioral therapy and medications are the mainstays of treatment. Selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors are usually the first choice in medications. Other anti-anxiety medications may also be prescribed, like benzodiazepines, if antidepressants don't work. There are behavioral therapies that may be used in conjunction with drug therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy to change distorted and possibly harmful perceptions of severe anxiety may be used, relaxation techniques may be used, and I love this one, pleasant mental imagery may be used. That's good. The causes, supposedly, of this disorder, as classified in our culture today, the cause, they say, is not known. Really? It's not known. But biological and psychological factors play a role. Stressful life situations or behavior developed through learning may also contribute to this generalized anxiety disorder. The disorder may start at any time in life, including childhood. Most people with a disorder report that they have been anxious for as long as they can remember. And the prognosis, supposedly, for one diagnosed with this disorder is the disorder may continue and be difficult to treat, but most patients see great improvements with medication or behavioral therapy. This is the culture we live in. This is the society that we live in, that they say if you have any feelings of worry and anxiety, you should go to a medical doctor. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. You maybe should do that to rule out some other things. But if you go there, they may diagnose and probably will diagnose some form of psychological disorder. And I just wonder, how does that square with verse 27? Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. How does that square with Philippians 4, 6 and 7? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, bring your requests to the Lord, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard. Not may guard, not might guard, might not if you just do the right things guard, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I know what I'm saying is probably not very popular, but as a church, I want you to be equipped in this. I want you to be discerning about this. I want you to think biblically about these issues. I want you to know what God's word says so you don't have to automatically just assume, well, I've got some disorder. No, you've got a spiritual issue that God will supply for you the resources necessary. Doesn't mean you won't ever struggle with it, but God has provided for you in Christ a supernatural peace that will sustain you. You say, do you know anything about this? My wife said I could share this. For the first 6 to 8 years of our marriage, this was Julie. And you may not think that about her, but she was anxious. There were times she wouldn't sleep at night. There were times she wouldn't eat. There were times that she would throw up what she ate. Because she was anxious. She was worried. And then we started reading scripture together. She started meeting with some ladies at our church in Washington. And they started to help her apply the truths of the scripture. And I can say with great confidence that for the last 10 years, she has not struggled with this. Maybe she has struggled with it, but she has victory in it. She has overcome this by the power of God and the sustaining grace of God in her life. She is a woman today who is at rest. Her soul is at peace. Yeah, praise God, because it's a work of God through the Spirit of God and the Word of God as she chose. And it was a fight. It was a fight for many, many years for her to choose to think on what's true, to choose to think on what's right, to choose to appropriate the resources that God has given in Christ. And she is a woman today who is stable, confident in Christ. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it that no medication, no physician, no therapy can touch when you have this kind of peace. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." I'm convinced if you could bottle this up and sell this, you would be rich beyond measure. Everyone wants this. Everyone is after this. The whole world is on a quest for some sort of peace that will just calm their troubled soul. And friends, I'm here to tell you that Jesus promises you to leave this peace for you. It's for you. It's a resource that is yours in Christ. You say, how do you get it? There's a second thing I want you to notice about this. The second thing I want you to notice is that this is a gift from God. This is a gift from Christ. This is Christ's to give to you. This is Christ's. This is His peace. And I want you to notice it here in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. I want you to see how many times He says it. Three times Jesus says, I leave it with you. I give it to you. I give it to you. Three times to drive the point home, Jesus is saying to these troubled disciples, I am going to give you peace. And the third statement of Him saying, I give to you, it's emphatic. I, and He may have pointed to Himself right at that point, I am giving this to you. Listen, this is Christ's peace. And it's for Him to give. It is a special gift of Christ. It is a special gift of His to His own. It's a special gift of His own to His own. That's how you get it. It's a kind of supernatural peace that is only available through Christ. Only He can give it. Listen, because only He possesses it. Only Christ possesses this kind of peace. It can't be bought. It can't be earned. It can't be stolen. It's Christ's. Look over in chapter 16, verse 33. Look what He says just two chapters over. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in Me you may have peace. It's in Christ. This kind of peace, this kind of stability that you are all looking for is available to you in Christ. It's Christ's. It's His to give. All throughout Scripture, there is the statement that this kind of peace is only available from God, from Christ. Just listen to some of these verses. Romans 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Philippians 4, 9. And the God of peace be with you all. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you. Acts 10, verse 36. He sent to the sons of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Listen, where do you get this kind of peace? It's from God. It's from Christ. Look at verse 27, back again in chapter 14. Whose peace is this? My peace, He says, I give to you. This is Christ's peace. He is the owner of this kind of peace. Therefore, only He can dispense this kind of peace. And don't we see that through Christ's life? Don't we see that through Christ's life, he had this kind of peace? When he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said to him in John 19, verse 10, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus, you remember what he said? John 19, verse 11, Jesus answered and said, "You would have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above." How could he respond in that situation with such calmness and such stability and such supernatural, uncanny peace as he's facing those who would crucify him? It's because he's the Christ of peace. This is only from him. It's only his to give. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, "The peace which Christ gives, he calls my peace. It is specially his own to give because he bought it by his own blood, purchased it by his own substitution, and is appointed by the Father to dispense it to a perishing world. Just as Joseph was sealed and commissioned to give grain to the starving Egyptians, so is Christ specially commissioned in the counsels of the eternal Trinity to give peace to mankind." End quote. Whose peace is this? This is Christ's peace. He himself possesses this kind of peace, and he alone is able and has the authority to dispense this kind of peace. You say, how does he give it? You want to know how he gives it? He gives it through the Holy Spirit. He gives it through the Holy Spirit, and that's the very context here. The very verse before, what has he been talking about? He's been talking about the Holy Spirit, the teacher who will come and teach you and bring to mind a remembrance of all that I said to you. This peace is available to you, the believer, through the Holy Spirit. You say, I thought you just said it's Christ to give. It is through the Holy Spirit. This is the job of the Holy Spirit. His job is to take what is Christ's and apply it to your life. That's his ministry. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is peace from Christ, and it's applied to your heart, to your life, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I wonder this morning, do you know this kind of peace? Do you know this kind of peace? Do you know this kind of tranquility of soul and calmness of heart and security and joy that cannot be known outside of Christ? Do you know it? Listen, friend, if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And his job is to take the peace of Christ and apply it to your heart. There's a third thing I want you to notice. The third thing I want you to notice is that it is unlike anything the world offers. Look at verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." I love this. This is not worldly peace. This is not the kind of peace that the world is after or the world offers. Can I suggest to you some characteristics of worldly peace? Here's some things, as I was thinking and praying this week, here's some things that I think constitute the world's idea of peace. Number one is the absence of conflict. Right? If we could just have no more wars, then this would be a peaceful place to live. And so in our worldly perspective, the idea is just do away with wars and conflict, and then we can have peace. And you see those bumper stickers that talk about globalized world peace and give peace a chance and visualize world peace and all those other things. World Peace Prayer Society has been formed to spread the universal peace message. The World Peace Foundation was created to encourage peace and cooperation. The United Nations International Day of Peace on September 21 every year is a global holiday to celebrate and promote peace. Worldly peace is an attempt to eliminate wars and conflicts. But listen, the world will never eliminate wars and conflicts. Just look around. Every peace treaty that's ever been signed has been, almost everyone has been broken. The world's idea at peace is the resolution and elimination of wars and conflicts. But when you assume that that is the meaning of peace, you are chasing after the wind. You're chasing after something that you will never find. The world will never know that kind of peace until the return of Christ. There are others who assume that inner peace, this is another expression of worldly peace. It's that inner peace. Buddha says this, peace comes from within. Do not seek it without. Gandhi said each one has to find his peace from within, and peace to be real must be unaffected by outside circumstances. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, nothing can bring you peace but yourself. Sounds really nice, doesn't it? You'll never find peace within yourself. There is no peace in ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace for the wicked. Listen, if you're chasing after peace in your inner self, you're chasing after a mirage. It's not there. You won't find it. The world has no idea what that kind of peace is. Thirdly, there's the pursuit of pleasure. There's the desire to rid us of wars and conflicts, and there's a desire to seek peace in ourselves. There's also, thirdly, the pursuit of pleasure, getting drunk, taking pills, accumulating stuff and houses and cars and money. All those are methods of escape, and you will never find true peace. Jesus says in verse 27, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Jesus offers a peace that the world has no idea about. So I ask you this morning, what kind of peace are you pursuing? What kind of peace are you after? Young people, junior hires, high schoolers, college students, what are you pursuing? What kind of peace are you after? Because if you're pursuing some sort of worldly peace, you are after something that is a mirage, that is fleeting. It's steam on a cup of coffee. It's here and gone. You will never know it. But Christ offers to you a peace that is lasting and secure and joyful. There's one other thing I want you to notice. It's fourthly, it's this. It's that this kind of peace banishes anxiety and fear. It banishes it. It totally removes it. It totally takes it out of your life. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He tells these disciples, because of the peace that I am given to you, there is no need, no reason for you to get anxious. He said, don't let it happen. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. He said the same thing in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. He says, how can he say that? Because he's offering to them peace. He says, stop being agitated. Stop being troubled. Stop being worked up. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. And the last thing he says in this verse, don't let it be fearful. Don't let it be afraid. This is the only place in Scripture this word is used, and it means timidly or cowardly. He says, don't let your heart be timid. Don't let your heart be cowardly. And if you think about it, when you're anxious, when you're fearful, when you're worried, that all that does is that renders you a person who's timid, who's paralyzed. That's what happens, doesn't it? When you get caught up in anxiety and fear and worry, you become paralyzed with fear. And Jesus is saying here, you don't have to be paralyzed by fear. You don't have to be paralyzed by worry. What a great promise. Jesus says, I'm offering this to you, but you've got to receive it. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Friends, if you grasp this, this will change how you live. This will transform how you live. You don't have to give in to anxiety. You don't have to give in to fear. You don't have to give in to worry. You don't have to be paralyzed by timidity or fear or worry. J.C. Ryle again said, there's nothing lacking on Christ's part for our comfort. If we will only come to him, believe and receive, the chief of sinners has no cause to be afraid. If we will only look to the one true Savior, there is medicine for every trouble of heart. That's good, isn't it? So I ask you this morning, is the peace of God that transcends all understanding, guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you grasp this, your soul will be re-energized. Your heart will be encouraged, and you will be emboldened to live with confidence and joy and security. And I trust that this is true for you. I trust that this is true. I trust that you're experiencing this kind of peace as you abide in Christ, as you enjoy Christ, as you walk with Christ. This is His gift to you. If you don't experience it right now, where are you looking for it? Because if you're chasing after it in the world, you won't find it. Only Christ offers this. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. What a great promise.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.